All right, well, I used to think that age was just a number. I felt really good. I was healthy. My husband and I would go running together. We went to the gym together. You know, I had a few minor health issues, but overall, I felt really good. That is until I had my daughter, Grace. And shortly after I had Grace, I began to experience a lot of pain. And this wasn't recovery. This was a whole lot more. In fact, it got so bad that my wrists were in so much pain that I couldn't even change her diaper. So here I have a newborn, I can't even change her diaper, and I have a two-year-old at the time. A lot of pain. So I went to the doctor, and I received a diagnosis, and then I was immediately put on some medicine that was supposed to reduce the symptoms and help alleviate the pain. Well, instead of helping me, it hurt me because I had a severe allergic reaction to the medicine. So I broke out in a rash, and the rash would be itchy, of course, like rashes are, right? But then a few days later, it would turn into a sunburn. It literally looked like I had a sunburn. My skin was beet red, and then from there, like sunburns do, it would peel. Every 2 or 3 days, a new part of my body broke out. And this took 3 full weeks for this medicine to cycle its way through me. And there was one point where my ears were so swollen that I woke up one time and it hurt to lay on my ears, and I didn't know why until I made the mistake of looking in the mirror. And then another time, a few days later, as this cycled through, my face. I woke up and my face was so swollen I could barely, you know, see. And that was when I stopped looking in the mirror, because that morning I looked in the mirror and I about cried. It was either crying or laughing. I tried to laugh it off, but at that point, I was pretty upset, right? I was going through a lot, and it was at that time that I really began to think about that question. You know, what is going to happen to our bodies when we die? And although many of you, I hope, have not experienced something like that that would lead you to that question, nevertheless, I think many of us have pondered and thought about that very question. You know, what is going to happen to our bodies when we die? And thankfully, that is exactly what Paul is going to teach us this morning. And not only is he going to teach us what's going to happen to our bodies when we die, but then he's going to step it up and he's going to challenge us as to what we should be doing with our bodies right now. So if you haven't already, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read through our first 10 verses. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So Paul is literally picking up right from where he left off in chapter 4. You remember in chapter 4, he talked about our bodies being jars of clay, ones that are literally wasting away in verse 16, as he tells us. So now he's going to answer that question. So, well, what is going to happen to these jars of clay wasting away? Well, rather than use the jars of clay illustration, he's going to mix it up a little bit and now refer to our bodies as being these earthly physical tents. And these earthly physical tents are ones that are going to be dismantled, or the word is destroyed there, but it really means dismantled or taken down, like a tent. And this illustration was easy for Paul, right, because he was a tent maker. So it made complete sense for him to really put into picture for us how temporary a shelter these bodies really are. And of course, the Corinthians would understand that as well. And for you tent campers, you also know how temporary a shelter a tent can be. When I was a child, we used to go camping a lot. And one time, we took a quick trip. It was supposed to be a quick weekend getaway. So, of course, we just took the tent. And I say we, like I did any work. I didn't. My dad did it all. He put the tent together as a three little girls sitting, you know, sitting there watching. He puts the tent together, all set, all got everything set up. And it began to rain and rain and rain and rain. And it rained so much that he had to break down the tent and we had to go home because that tent just wasn't made to withstand that type of rain. It was a temporary shelter. But here we find that these temporary shelters are going to be replaced by a permanent building, one that's made by God himself with his own hands, that's made in the heavens. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, what he's talking about is our resurrected bodies. Now remember, Paul had talked about the resurrected body extensively in 1 Corinthians 15. So this was nothing new per se for the Corinthians to understand this resurrected body. But instead of talking about our bodies as tents, Paul changes it up again, and he talks about our bodies being as a seed, right? The seed that needs to be sown, die, and then it will raise up a new permanent life. So in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 42, or starting in verse 42, he says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." So God is going to give us these permanent homes, these resurrected bodies that we're groaning for, longing for, as our passage says. Because in verse 2 of our passage, we read, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." So Paul's switching it up again, right? He switches metaphors just a little bit, moves from that tent building to now that of clothing, where we're literally putting on our heavenly dwelling. And Paul doesn't necessarily want to take off our temporary shelter, rather, or be further unclothed. He wants to be completely clothed to the point where our temporary body is just hidden, swallowed up in this new life, in this resurrected body. And again, that idea of putting on the resurrected body is nothing new for the Corinthians because he talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15. And in there, he talks about, you remember, the perishable putting on the imperishable and the mortal body putting on the immortal body. Okay, so where is Paul going with all this? You know, what is he saying? So what Paul is going to tell us and teach us and talk about a lot is, for Paul, it's all about timing. What he's going to do is help us understand the order of things. Now, you remember the Thessalonians. They were also struggling with this issue of, what's going to happen? We've got these believers in Christ, or maybe our friends, maybe relatives, who died, right? Christ hadn't returned. What happened to them? Where did they go? What's going on here? And so Paul is going to encourage them by writing in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he's going to tell them the order, and he's going to tell them when we're going to receive that resurrected body. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 13, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So Paul's clarifying, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who happen to be alive when Christ returns, then will be caught up together with them. So Paul wanted to fast forward. He wanted to get the resurrection body right away. He wanted to skip that naked, disembodied state, that time between when we die and when Christ returns. Because for Paul, he wanted to be able to perfectly serve Jesus. And how better to do that than to have the perfect body? So that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul knew if he were to die before Christ returned. And as Paul continues in his ministry, he begins to feel and know that there's a really good chance that he's going to die before Christ returns. But that doesn't faze him at all. He's not concerned about dying. In fact, in Philippians 1, 22 and 23, Paul actually talks about that. But before that, Paul's going to give us a confidence. He's going to give us assurance that we are going to get that resurrected body. And the way he assures us of that and gives us that hope is in verse 5 of our passage. So before you flip to Philippians, let's just look at verse 5 of our passage. Because it says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So for point number one, realize that you're guaranteed a new body. You're guaranteed a new body. Again, Paul's not afraid to die. He knows because of the Holy Spirit, you are guaranteed a new body. Now, the Greek word for guarantee there was a legal term referring to a deposit or a down payment. So, for example, you put a down payment on your home. You put a down payment when you go to buy a car. Or how many of you took advantage of the layaway that Walmart brought back, right, for Christmas? So you don't have to put anything, you know, take anything out of your shopping cart. You had it full? Great. Go to the layaway line, put your small percentage down, you pay off everything, and you get to bring it all home. So the Holy Spirit is that down payment, that guarantee, that promise that we are going to receive the resurrected body. What God has begun, he will complete. And this present redemption that we're experiencing right now is nothing compared to what we're going to experience. As Romans 8:23 tells us, Romans 8:23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then Ephesians 1:14 again, that's Ephesians 1:14, shows us, again, the Holy Spirit as being that guarantee, as being the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we are going to receive the resurrection body. So what or who are you living for now? Are you so caught up in this earthly tent, now that you really think about it, how temporal this tent is, this body, that you've lost sight or lost focus on the things that matter most, like your time in God's Word and studying and focusing on the things that are going to matter 100 years from now? You know, we get inundated, right, with making sure we look just right in our hair and our makeup and our outfits, which in and of itself is not a bad thing. But it's finding that balance, you know, that balance between getting in the Word and making sure that you're grounded. Because as Philippians 3, 20 and 21 tells us, Philippians 3, 20 and 21 tells us, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject even to subject all things to himself. So are your priorities straight? Are you spending quality time with God, being in his word? You know, ladies, we are inundated. Our culture is constantly hitting us with a barrage of things of how we should look and what we should be focusing on. But I'd like to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. And this quote, it talks about education, fixing our minds on the world, but I like to say that our culture, our whole culture, tends to fix our minds on this world. When the real want for heaven is present in us, we do not recognize it. Most people, if they'd really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that what they do want and want acutely is something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And that's why we should be focused on the things that are going to matter 100 years from now. So now I'm going to have you turn back to your passage, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6. So in verse 6 we read, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So once again, Paul is reminding them that while they are physically here on the earth, they are away from the Lord. And if anyone had told them anything different, or if there was any confusion, he wanted to make it really clear to that life on this world, right now as we know it, is life in exile. It's being apart from the Lord. But he's also pointing them back to verse 18. So chapter 4, verse 18, you remember as he closes out that chapter, he talks about the things that we see in this world are temporary or transient. That's this body, right? The things we see are temporal and transient, right? They're temporary. Our bodies are not going to last. But those unseen things, those are the things that are eternal. To be away from this body and present with the Lord, those are the things that you want to be focusing on. And that's what Paul wants them to do, to focus on the things that are really going to matter. So for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will spend eternity with Jesus. I mean, how exciting is that? So for point number 2, realize you're guaranteed to be with Jesus when you die. For we walk by faith, not by sight, right? That word walk there means to conduct oneself confidently. And of course, faith means to put your faith or hope or strength or trust in something or someone. So you are walking confidently, ladies, that you know that when you die, you will be with Jesus. You know, we're living in this tension right now. We're walking by faith, but we're knowing, or we should be knowing, that there's going to come a point that we are going to be away from this body and at home with the Lord. And at that point, we're going to be living by sight. And that is what Paul is talking about in verse 3, where he doesn't want to be found naked and he wants to put on the heavenly dwelling. Paul isn't necessarily looking forward to being naked or being in that disembodied state. But for Paul, he was completely confident that when he died, and again, he knew and was starting to figure out that there was a chance he was going to die before Christ returns, he wasn't afraid to be in that disembodied state. And that's where he tells us the tension between not being afraid to die and the desire to do ministry. Because in Philippians 1, 22 and 23, Paul lets us in on that little tension that he feels. Because he's telling the Philippians in verses 1, 22 and 23 that he does want to continue on with them. He wants to have fruitful labor in their ministry. But at the same time, to depart and be with Christ, to die and be with Christ, that's far better. That's where Paul really wants to go. Ultimately, he wants to be with Christ. So Paul was not afraid to die, and neither should you be. Now you may wonder and be a little intimidated or thinking about how it's going to happen. But you shouldn't be about what will happen to us when we die, for we will be with Jesus. You know, my husband had a conversation with his mom. It was many years ago when he was a teenager. And you know how they like to do is hit you point blank with some really strong, powerful question to see if he can throw you off your game. And he just point blank asked her one day out of the blue, "Hey, Mom, are you afraid to die?" You know, and she just looked at him Not at all. I'm not afraid to die. Now, do I want to stick around a little longer and be with you and help you out? Of course I do. But when it comes to dying, I am not afraid, son, because I know where I'm going. And you know, as she got older, she spent a lot of time going to funerals. And every time we would talk to her, it was she had just attended somebody's funeral. And she was never disheartened. She was never dismayed. She was always confident about where she was going. She truly lived a life of faith. She believed and knew where she was going. So she didn't let everything affect her. So how are you living your life in light of this truth? Are you living confidently knowing that when you die, you are going to be with Jesus? You know, there's nothing indefinite or conditional about that promise. Just as Paul can confidently tell us and promise us we're going to have this permanent resurrected body in verses 1 and 2, now he can confidently tell us that we are guaranteed, right, to be with Jesus. Wow, what hope, what confidence that he gives us. So now as we wrap up, let's look at verses 9 and 10 of our passage. And let's now, as Paul's going to tell us, put it into practice, right? Going to tell us what we're going and should be doing with our bodies right now. So in verse 9, we read, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive for what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So that word for make it our aim means to strive eagerly, right? To be confident, to make it your ambition, your goal to do something. So as Paul is wrapping up our text here, now he's telling us that we too, for point number 3, should make it our goal in life to please Jesus. So what does it mean to please Jesus? Well, thankfully, Paul tells us just a few verses down in chapter 5 in verse 15. For he tells us, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And of course, the passage many of us are familiar with, verse 17, right? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is what keeps Paul going. This was Paul's purpose in life. And this is what enabled Paul to endure those temporary light afflictions that we learned weren't so light after all, right? So what gets you up and what keeps you going? What are you motivated by or who motivates you? Well, if you are a believer in Christ, one thing that you should be motivated to do is glorify God, as 1 Corinthians 10, 31 tells us. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Or Colossians 3:17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And one of my favorites, Colossians 1:10. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So why is it so important for you to please Jesus? Why should you make it your goal and your ambition in life? Because God wants to reward us. He wants to bless us and give us more gifts. Just let's think about for a few minutes some of the gifts that God has already given us. First of all, he's given us the gift of eternal life, right? Ephesians 2:8-10. We're given the gift of eternal life. And then we just saw here in our own passage that we're given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we are going to get the resurrection body. And now he's telling us that we're going to have the opportunity to be rewarded for the very things that we should be doing. It's truly amazing. Good deeds are going to receive a greater reward, and these evil or worthless deeds are going to lessen the reward. As it says in verse 10 of our passage, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, the word for judgment there is the word bema, and some of you are familiar with the bema seat, right? And that was that raised platform where whoever was to judge or preside over the decisions for the day, the legal matters of the day, would literally walk up the steps, and there would be a bench or some type of seat for them to sit on and render their decisions and their judgments. It's interesting because Paul himself went before the bema seat of the proconsul Galileo in the very city of Corinth. Remember in Acts 18, the Jews had made a united attack against Paul, and they literally drug him before. And in that passage, it uses the word tribunal, but that's the same word as the bema seat. So Paul is literally drugged before Galileo in the own city of Corinth, right? And then Jesus himself, at some point during his trial with Pilate, was finally brought out before Pilate, before the bema seat, and that's in John 19:13. But in addition to the bema seat as being a place of judgment or evaluation, it's also mentioned as a place of reward. So in the Grecian games in Athens, the judges who were to preside over the games and render evaluations, they would evaluate the athletes, right, how they performed, and would give them a reward based on their performance, sat on a bema seat. So the bema seat of Christ that we're talking about here is not the same as the judgment that will take place between believers and non-believers, as Matthew 25 talks about, or the great white throne, of course, in Revelation 20. Rather, it's going to be a place where believers are going to be evaluated for the deeds that they've done in the body. As Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And one of my favorite passages, Colossians 2:13-14. Colossians 2:13-14 tells us, we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So rather, as Romans 14:12 tells us, we are going to give an account of ourselves to God. Now, the word receive in our passage in verse 10 has this idea of causing someone to experience something based on what they've already done, to experience something based on what you've already done. And when Paul uses this word in the rest of his writings, it's typically that idea of getting something in proportion to what you've done. So believers are going to stand before Christ, and they're going to be evaluated for the very things that they should be doing. And the reward is, again, implicitly reliant upon your actions and your behaviors in life. Now, as you heard, I have very young children. And so we spend a lot of time correcting and directing. And we talk a lot about the word obedience, okay? In fact, Ephesians 6:1-3 is a theme verse in our house, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Things will go well for you. You'll live long in the land. They may not understand that part, but bottom line, things will go well for you, right? So we are inundating them with this passage 24/7. And then we've added a few mantras with it, and that is, not only do you obey, but you obey the first time is the right time. And then you not only go obey that first time, but then you're going to do it without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. And I mean, we get a little intense because we want them to obey and we want them to understand the why. But every once in a while, something wonderful happens. They begin to obey. And do you ever realize that you're so intense? I know I get a little intense with them obeying that I don't even recognize that they've just did what I told them to do. For my son Daniel, he's starting to get good reports. And yes, we consider it a report. good reports when he comes out of these classes. And one time he got a good report. I literally looked behind me. Are you talking to me? And the teacher, wait, he did what? And he was a blessing to you? And he prayed and listened, and you know, my heart starts to swell up with joy, and I'm literally bouncing down the halls with him. Can't wait to run upstairs and tell my husband, wow, Daniel did it. Let's celebrate. Let's take him to Chuck E. Cheese. Let's let him stay up late. And I have all these visions of grandeur I'm going to do for him until I sit down in the car. And I, you know, you're exhausted, and I'm thinking, wait a second here. Did he do anything? What did he do? Oh, he just did what I've been telling him to do for the last months. You know, months and months and months, we've been drilling into this kid to do the right things, all the right reasons, blah, 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 and he just did it, right? He just did what he was supposed to do. He didn't go above and beyond, and I just can't wait to bless him. And so, ladies, so it is with God. He wants to bless us for the very things that we should be doing. Because if you call yourself a believer in Christ, guess what, ladies? The Bible gives us lots of things that we should be doing. And one of them is 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3, we just read that in our DBR the other day, right? Yesterday. Where it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And I think of that with my son. You just got to keep my commands, son, and things will go well. I have all these fingers pointing back at me. I should be doing the same thing. And of course, Matthew 22:37-39, we drill that one home, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And of course, love your neighbor, sister, brother, as yourself. And I've got it all pointing right back to me. That's what I should be doing as well. And of course, we should be studying God's word to be able to make a defense. 1 Peter 3:15. That's a convicting one, right? We should be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And of course, as Carlin just talked about last week, we should be evangelizing. I mean, this truly is the most wonderful time of the year. It's the easiest time to invite people to church. We've got the Christmas musical this weekend that we can easily invite them to. But wait a second. Aren't we as women told that we've got complete control of our body? We have all these rights as women over our bodies. We should be able to do whatever we want, right? Aren't we told that and inundated with that all the time? Well, not so fast. Not if you call yourself a believer in Christ. Do you remember why Paul was making such a big deal about sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20? Why he kept making such a big deal about that? Well, in that passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, he tells us, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And of course, Romans 12:1, we are to make our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So does it matter what we do with our earthly tents, what we're doing right now? Absolutely it matters. We have to make sure that we have our hearts right. For Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 6:20 and 21, he tells us, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, in closing, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 4:5. 1 Corinthians 4:5. It says, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." So what we do matters. What we say, what we think, how we treat one another, that all matters. And ladies, we've been told this morning in this passage that we've been guaranteed that we're going to get a resurrection body, and that when we die, we're going to be with Jesus. So how can we not but make it our goal in life to please Jesus, right? That should be constantly on our minds. That should be all that we want to do, to live our lives in a way that's fully pleasing to him. Let's pray. God, we are so, so thankful for your word, for this passage that gives us hope. Lord, that when we wake up every morning, we know that you are with us, that you give us hope and promises and guarantees. God, may we be lights, especially this month as we have so many opportunities with friends and family. May we shine brightly, Lord. May we give them and show them the hope that lies within us. Thank you for these ladies. I pray that they will have a good time talking about these truths and applying them in their lives. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. May we ponder and be grateful for these promises as we thank you. And we thank you, God, for giving birth to, for letting us experience Jesus and celebrate this wonderful time of the year. Bless our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.